Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since, as members of one body, you are called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. And as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him.
Fantastic. Sorry. Great. Why don't we keep that passage open, but before we start, I'm going to pray for us quickly. Father, what a privilege it is to be able to gather in Christ and to be able to come before you and hear your word. Father, as we look at this passage today in Colossians, Father, give us soft hearts. Here, would you help us put into action things that you have us do? By your Spirit and in Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's a cold winter's morning, not today, but just picture it. It's raining, you've had a really manic week, you rushed up your feet, the kids are snotty and grotty, and it's Sunday. You're wrapped up in bed. And you're thinking to yourself, do I really need to go to church? Will I be missed if I just take today off? If you've ever had that thought, I know it's true to say I have. The truth is, it's probably not just Sunday mornings. It's possibly thoughts you've had about small group, about prayer meetings, about prayer groups. Or maybe it's just that niggle that you keep thinking, I have to invite that person round for a coffee. And you think, do I really need to do that? It just seems sometimes like we're just giving all the time, don't we? We're doing setup, we're hosting small groups, chats over coffee, and you're getting a bit tired of it all. The church is often sold as that place where our needs are met. Social gathering, a source of babysitters, somewhere to offload your troubles, or somewhere just to come and be quiet and reflect on a busy week. Gather our thoughts and receive a bit of a pick-up for the week to come. I guess this is part of Christian life, but there's something quite subtle here that can make a massive difference to the life of a church. Take, for example, a gathering of friends. You've been invited around to someone's house for a meal, and you've each been asked to bring a different course, starter, main, dessert, etc. Now imagine if everyone arrived and they completely forgotten to bring their course. They say a quick hello, and then Rob just pulls out his phone and he starts making phone calls. Jill puts on her headphones and listens to music. She didn't really like the idea of bringing food, so she bought her own packed lunch anyway, so she just kind of tucks into that. There's no food, nobody's really bothered with anyone else. They're all consumed with their own interests and their own needs and wants. It's a pretty dysfunctional meal, isn't it? And I imagine the host of the meal would be pretty upset. It's a bit of a slap in the face. But compare this now to a meal where everyone comes, they've come focused on everyone else. They've come and they've prepared their meal, it's a delicious course. They're outward looking, they're wanting to kind of deepen their relationships with each other. And that's what happens. And they leave there, and they're looking forward to the next time that they gather. The question is, where on that spectrum of extremes do you think we lie as a church at Emmanuel? But I wonder even what you feel your role is whenever we gather together as a church family. Is it a case of just coming to tick off the boxes, you know, socialise, offload, hear a talk, grow in my faith, tick, 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 tick? Or is there more to it? You see, all those things are important things in the life of a church, growing, fellowshipping, praising God. But like so many areas of life today, we can get caught up in this I and this me-focused attitude, my growth, my burdens. But the Bible, time and time again, teaches that as a church, we should be others-focused. We gather and we live to first meet the needs of each other. And in a me-obsessed culture, that's quite radical, isn't it? That we gather to meet each other's needs. And the fact is, that can sound quite daunting because we know how complicated our own lives are, don't we? We know our own baggage that we carry. How can we even begin to start thinking about meeting the needs of everyone else? And the how is really linked to the what do we need? What do we need? Well, the answer is the Sunday school answer, isn't it? We need Jesus. And really as fundamental as that, Jesus is what we need. Therefore, we live as a church and we meet together to share Jesus. Share Jesus with each other. And the application of that, I know, without getting into it, is difficult in certain personal situations, isn't it? But there is a role for all of us whenever we meet. And I think that's what this passage really speaks into today. We should be a church that is centered around Jesus. We should look like Jesus in the way we treat each other. We should live acknowledging that he is the ruler. I think one of the key things is that we should be a church that is shaped by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that gospel is what we ought to be sharing with each other. And when we grasp this vision of a Christ-centered church, I think we'll begin and continue to have renewed purpose for meeting together. To meeting in our small groups and our Sunday meetings and coffee with our friends during the week. Let's dig into the passage today. The first part of our passage is saying that as a church and as individuals, we should look like Jesus in how we think and act towards each other. So our first point today is, in verses 12 to 14, we see a picture of a Christ-like church. A picture of a Christ-like church. Well, just a bit of a recap on Colossians. The book of Colossians it's inescapably Jesus-centered. Paul states back in chapter 2, don't flick to it, but it says, his purpose is for the church to be encouraged in heart and united in love, and that they understand the full riches of complete understanding in order that they know the mystery of God, namely Christ. Paul wants the Colossian church to be full of Jesus. And being full of Jesus, they are to be like Jesus. And as Paul does this, he reminds the church of their new identity in Christ, as we heard at the beginning of today's service. Verse 12 says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. Therefore, as the church in Christ, as those chosen by God himself, as those set apart, and those loved so much that God would send his son to die in our place, therefore, this is what you are to be like. You are to be like the one in whom you have your identity in. You are to be like Jesus. Well, how does this look? Let's look at verse 12 again. It continues, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Well, we've got a pretty fantastic football team here at Emmanuel. I'm sure you've heard a lot about it. Now, if the Emmanuel football team turned up this Saturday wearing a full set of cricket whites, oh, I'm sure a few eyebrows would be raised, wouldn't they? Possibly. It's the wrong kit, isn't it? It's pretty obvious, but it just doesn't fit, does it? It doesn't fit with who they are as a football team. It doesn't really fit with what they're supposed to be doing on the day as a football team, does it? We as a church have been called to deliberately clothe ourselves with Christ-likeness. To literally put on Christ's characteristics. And it's not a list of instructions that we see before us in this passage. It is a picture that is being painted. We've been called to model ourselves on Christ. And they're not random Christ-like characteristics either. Do we see how these characteristics, they're intrinsically related to relationship? None of these characteristics can be attributed to someone if that person lived in absolute isolation. Do we see? I mean, you need other people to show compassion. You need other people to show kindness, to show gentleness, humility, and patience. They're all outwardly looking traits, aren't they? Others first. So I wonder how we approach our meetings or our small groups. Do we treat each other with that Christ-like compassion when they're going through difficult times? Or Christ-like kindness when they seem burdened down by life? The obvious question is, as a church here at Emmanuel, do we look like Jesus? And the reality is, it's not always easy though, is it? Partly because of our own sinfulness, but partly because of the sinfulness in those around us. And it's this reality that's not glossed over in here in the passage, is it? Because the reality is that even as a church, there will be disagreements. Look at verse 13. It says, bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. It's here, isn't it? There's a recognition that at times there will be disagreements. There will be grievances. I'm sure none of us would really find it that difficult to think of the last time when you maybe muttered under your breath a bit or feigned an exasperation at some aspect of church life. It's not really what those things are though here, is it? But it's how we respond to them. And it's clothed with those characteristics of Jesus that we have to bear with each other, to be patient, to be gentle. Going on from there, we have to forgive one another. That's a difficult one, isn't it? But I think if we ever are struggling to forgive, it's because we've taken our eyes off the model of Jesus Christ. Remember, it was us who turned our back on God, and it was because of us that Jesus came to take the punishment that we were due. But it isn't a list of grievances that we see next to our names. It's not a catalogue of sin. Because in Jesus there is forgiveness. And so in turn we forgive as the Lord forgave us. But as we go, we see that. And finally, we are told in verse 14, have a look over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. It's Christ's love which underpins all those characteristics in verse 12. Compassion, kindness, gentleness, humility, patience. And it's the same love which unites us, which binds us together. If Christ loved us like this, shouldn't we love each other like this too? And as we love each other, do we see how we will experience Christ in each other? Dinner party where we all turned up wanting to serve each other, wanting to love each other. It would be a great, great dinner party, wouldn't it? Imagine a church where we turned up wanting to look like this. Great would that look? But as much as it's a conscious effort to put on those characteristics, becoming like Jesus is only possible through being filled with more of Jesus. And in verses 15 to 16, we're therefore given more encouragement on how we are to live as a church. And as individuals, it means that there's no place for simply being a passenger along on the ride. There is a responsibility for each of us, a reason why we should be getting out of bed on a Sunday morning, or wading out into the rain on a cold Monday evening. And so verse 15 starts by encouraging us that as a church, we should be acknowledging the rule of Jesus. And that's our second point. A Christ-like church submits to the rule of Christ. A Christ-like church submits to the rule of Christ. I'm thinking quickly back to that disastrous dinner party. It's just not how you behave, is it? It shows absolutely no respect for the host. And it's funny, isn't it, when we think about how we act so differently depending on who's actually hosting the meal. You know what it's like when you go along to just your friend's house for dinner compared to that day when you first met your kind of future parents-in-law. When you go to your grandparents, elbows in, back straight and all the rest. As a guest, you acknowledge the host, don't you? It's their house, it's their rules, it's their gathering, and you act in a way that's appropriate. You act in a way that's respectful and grateful. But in verse 15 we are told, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Casting our minds back to verses 12 to 14, did we see how that picture that was painted was of love and unity and order and of peace? Thinking back now to your own personal experiences of churches where there has been differences, where there's been disagreements, self-interest, bitterness. Can you think what those times would have been like, or what it would be like today, if Christ was here in person? I wonder if there would be chaos, or would there be self-interest, or would there be holding grudges or harbouring bitterness between us? Or would there be peace? Would we remember what he has done for us and the peace he has bought for us? And would we submit to his rule and live as he wants us to live with each other? Would we live in peace? Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. The peace that we have been called to and have received is to be the peace that reigns. Live as if Christ was here ruling in our midst. Be a church that lives as if Christ was physically present. At a dinner party, you behave in a way that acknowledges the rule of the host. Jesus is the supreme head, isn't he, of all creation. He rules. We ought to submit to his rule. We ought to live how he wants us to live, in a Christ-focused, a Jesus-like way. And it looks peaceful. It is peaceful. It is united. It is loving. What's next in our passage is what I think is really key and underlies all of these above points. It's the key to how we become like Jesus. It's the key to how we continue to submit to his authority and rule, how we see his rule exercised in our lives. And I think it's one of the most important ways that we can fulfill our responsibility as members of the church. Our third point today is church that is shaped by the word of Christ. Church that is shaped by the word of Christ. Verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. We want to be a church modeling Christ, submitting to his rule, then we must be a church that seeks to be drenched with more of Christ. Where the truth of the gospel and the word of Christ is permeating through every aspect of our lives together as a church. And quickly on the language that's used here, the word of Christ in this passage is essentially just pointing to an idea that the message that we should be sharing is filled with the truths of the gospel, which is filled with the truths of Jesus Christ. And it's that message that is to dwell amongst us, to dwell in our hearts. And within the church. It's a gospel message that we have received from God. But it's not just a vertical flow of information. We as a church are to be actively involved in the process of the word of Christ dwelling amongst us. We essentially are to be the horizontal distributors of that word to each other within the church. So as we receive the message of Christ through his word, we pass it on to each other horizontally. And how are we supposed to do this? Well, let's look back at verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, with gratitude in your hearts to God. It's not uncommon, is it, for us to get caught up in sitting back and being passengers on the ride at church. And it's also quite a tempting thing to do, isn't it? Because, frankly, it's easier. It's easier just to sit back and let other people do the work. It's easier to let the vicar or the elders do all the hard work. And what's more, when that happens, and when we don't kind of involve ourselves with other people's lives, then we don't have to worry about having to bear with one another because we're just not involved with one another. We won't experience those grievances. Turn back with me to chapter 1, keeping your finger in chapter 3, verse 28 of chapter 1. Paul's explaining a bit about what he's doing in Colossus, and he says, we proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. Turning back to chapter 3, do we see it's the same language, isn't it? Proclaiming him, i.e. the message of Jesus, through teaching and admonishing in wisdom, with the results that we grow in Christ's likeness. In chapter 1, Paul was saying, this is my responsibility, this is what I'm doing as a leader. But now in chapter 3, do we see that he's making it clear that this responsibility, it's not limited to the leaders of the church. This is for the whole church to be listening and responding to. It's all of our responsibility. And when we do kind of share Jesus with each other, it's not to be a heavy-handed and blunt method, not supposed to be hitting each other over the heads with the word of Christ. Just think about those words we heard in verses 12 to 15. We have to be like Jesus. We have to be loving and peaceful. And as a result, we need to be wise in how we share Christ, aren't we? Loving one another means that as we seek to build them up in Jesus, we should be thoughtful, we should be gentle and tactful. Do we see there's this cyclic process going on, isn't there? As we're being filled with the word of Christ, as we're being filled with more of Jesus, we're going to be becoming more like Jesus. And as we become more like Jesus, we will be wanting to share Jesus with each other. Do you see that as we share Jesus with each other, we are filling each other with more of Jesus? And then we're becoming more of Jesus. It's this cyclic process. So how does this work? How does this look here at Emmanuel? Well, how is it that we minister the truth of the gospel to each other? It might be a bit of a challenging thought for some of us. It might be that we've never really thought that it was our responsibility, but does it mean we have to go around preaching sermons to each other? Well, I guess fortunately not. But it's just taking every opportunity to speak the truth of the gospel into each other's lives. Seeking every opportunity to build each other up in Christ. I guess it can worry us. We get worried that when we do that, it can feel like we're shoehorning the gospel into conversations, and we're just worried that we're going to be patronizing, or it's just going to seem like we're forcing things. But the more and more we do it, the more natural it will be. It will just flow, and it will just be a part of who we are as a church. It may just be a simple thing as starting off with texting someone in your small group a verse of encouragement. It may be you're having a conversation over a pint and just encourage them with something that you've heard in your quiet times or from the talk this week. It may be that sometimes we do need to admonish, we need to gently correct someone through the word of Christ. Thinking about small groups. Is it our intention as we arrive? Do we arrive wanting to minister the message of Christ to each other, the truth of the gospel? Is that what we look and long to do when we arrive? Are we looking to invest in the lives of those in our group? Or are we just seeing how we can meet our own needs? Are we even maybe just isolating church to Sunday mornings? Maybe we do see make efforts and see each other during the week. We do dinner, we play golf, we go for a pint. Are we seeing these as specific opportunities where we can be sharing the word of Christ with each other, where we can be building each other up around the word of Jesus? But it's not just words, is it, in verse 16? Let's have a look back at today's passage. Why do we sing? Why is it that we come and we sing songs each week? I wonder if you've ever come along to church and you've come across and said, "Oh man, gosh, how slow is this?" Or maybe it's a bit too fast, maybe it's too modern, or it's too old, or it's too loud, and frankly, there's always far too much guitar, isn't there? Sorry. Music is a massively divisive issue in church today. It's a massive cause of frustration and confusion within the wider church, and often within our own life as a church family. And the reality is that nowadays, church meetings can actually be defined by the style of music. And the focus can be the music. The Bible's very clear, actually, about the role of singing and music. But it doesn't say much about the style of music. So we have to make that distinction between these two things and ensure that regardless of the style of music, the role of music is being fulfilled. And so when we do this, the church meeting is no longer defined by our style or essentially what is our preferences. But the church meeting is defined by the truths of the Bible. And the focus of verse 16, as we have seen, is it's the word of Christ, isn't it? And we're supposed to be letting this word of Christ dwell in us as we teach and as we admonish each other in wisdom through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So if that's our aim, how can we do this without the word of Christ, without the gospel being central to our music? The truth of the gospel needs to be central to the words that we sing. So we don't sing to feel good, and we don't sing to break up what could be a mundane service. We'll stretch our legs, I love that, stretch our legs to sing. We sing to essentially achieve the same thing that comes by faithful preaching of the sermon. We sing so that the message of Christ dwells in us richly. You can't isolate the two from each other. And that's so helpful, isn't it, when we start thinking about the style of music. Does it actually really matter? Well, not here, but what really matters is that what we're singing is full of the gospel. Music is essentially just a vehicle which carries the word of God into our hearts. And it does mean that we have to think about the way we sing. Who's it directed to? Well, there will be songs which are focused more on praising God. But we are also teaching and admonishing through our singing, aren't we? So, do we sing by looking at our feet or closing our eyes? Well, I'm not going to be legalistic because nobody's like policing you on this, by the way. But if we look at our passage today in Colossians, well, we're being encouraged to think that actually when we sing, we are doing it for the benefit of those around us. So surely we should be addressing one another as we sing. How else are we supposed to sing? Well, looking back at today's passage, with gratitude in your hearts to God. Thankfulness is a theme I'm sure you've picked up on through this passage today, and we saw at the end of verse 15, we're called to be thankful for what God has done. But here, as we sing, we are supposed to do so with wholehearted thankfulness. And it's a threefold movement, isn't it? We talked about the vertical and the horizontal. A threefold movement. The word of Christ is poured into our lives. We minister it to each other. And we respond naturally with thankfulness. And it's a corporate thankfulness, isn't it? It's a vocal thankfulness. It's a sung thankfulness. So our song should be full of gratitude, should be full of thankfulness. But we think about Thanksgiving and automatically we might start to get a bit worried because this is verging very close to the notion of emotion. Music is inherently emotional, isn't it? And that can make us a bit nervous. But we know that music is emotional. We know it because when we listen to a piece of music, a score by Bach or Beethoven, we feel that emotion within us, don't we? When we are watching that movie and it's moody and that score comes on and it just, you know, tips you over the edge and it draws that tear. Or for the real lads among us, the Rugby World Cup, well, it's Holst Jupiter, but, you know. And you know how it just gets us, doesn't it? It gets us really spurred on for that game. Music can bring out emotion in us. It can enhance the emotion of a situation. But it can be used to manipulate emotion too. But emotion is, it's good and right, isn't it? And how can we hear about what God has done for us? How can we hear about what Christ has done for us and not be emotional? Is it not right that when we hear about the saving work of Jesus Christ, that we just don't want to just overflow with thankfulness, with joy and gratitude? How can we not sing without God? The problem is not emotion. The problem is when the pursuit of emotion becomes the goal. When we go out to get that emotional buzz, that's the problem. Emotion is a result of the indwelling word, as a result of Christ's word dwelling in our hearts richly. That's natural, that's good. Well, finally, verse 17. It says, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through him. It's all about Jesus, isn't it? All we do is in response to what he has done, in response to his lordship, and because of him, we can have a relationship with God the Father. So, I guess we're left with this question, how do we do church? Do we do it in a way that seeks to meet our own needs? Or are we living under Christ's rule? Are we allowing ourselves to be permeated, to be soaked with his word as we live? Are we living so that Christ is known more and more in the lives of those around us? And the truth is, the amazing truth, that as we do this, as we live with this focus of sharing Jesus with each other's lives, we also will be reaping the rewards of that. Because if we're all doing it to each other, we will reap those rich rewards of having others sharing Christ with us. Let's pray. Father, we know it's not always easy when life is full of difficult things, when it's busy, when there are distractions day in and day out, to have the right focus. But Father, we thank you, Lord, that everything we do all of life, it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that you have brought us together as a church, Lord, that we are holy, dearly loved by you, chosen by you. Father, would you help us as a church chosen by you to be a church which lives to share Jesus with each other? Would we be longing to see each other look more and more like Jesus? Would we be a church that longs to be shaped by your word? We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please do have a seat. Mark, come on up. And if everyone...
looking at the children or seated children behind me, just give me a wave and we'll know that we need to welcome them back in. Mark, thank you so much again for that. Let's get the ball rolling like this. This passage appears just to be a list of commands. How can we respond to it or put it into practice without feeling totally burdened and by inadequacy as a church and being overwhelmed? How is just a list of commands to burden us today? Is that what it's about?
That's a really good question, and I think that's really true, isn't it? Often of things we see in Scripture, it can often see just like another tick list, a list of things which we need to just accomplish. Two things, I think. In reality, I think the passage is kind of on its head in a bit, in the sense that I think the principle is that as we just fill ourselves with the truth of Jesus, i.e. as we kind of dig our lives deeper into Scripture, I think part of that and growing in Christ with more of Jesus will have a natural kind of, we will start modelling ourselves on Jesus. So it's not so much a list of instructions as it is a portrait. It's a portrait of what Jesus looks like. So it's essentially, we are to kind of grow as Christians, and as we grow like in Jesus, we will look more like Jesus. And these are the characteristics. I think here, specifically, these are characteristics which are to be applied to the church family. Because they are relational characteristics, they are characteristics which should be evident within the church. And the reality is that we won't be perfect, and we will be inadequate, and we won't get it right. But I think the truth of the gospel is that we haven't been saved because we have done everything perfectly, and we haven't been saved because we've got it right. But we're saved by grace, so, you know, grace, bearing with each other, forgiving one another is so key.
It does, thank you. I mean, the only other reflection is as well that verse 12 is, therefore, as God's chosen people here in holy and dearly loved, that is who you are. You are calling to mind Exodus 19, that's the people you are. This can only be said of Christ. He is the chosen one, he's the holy and dearly one. If you want to, this is how, if you want to live out the identity you now have, this is how you do it. And as you say, it's a portrait that's been painted. This is what to be about. Hearing the children. Mark, how are the songs chosen at Emmanuel? You're quite keen in involved in this. Just tell us what's the behind the scenes processes.
Essentially, we look at the passage. We look at the passage of Scripture that we will be focused on. You know, as I said, we're trying to achieve the same thing in our singing.
So we're
listening to a spoken word in the sermon, a kind of spoken word, kind of helping us to understand what the Bible is saying. Our songs are, here at Emmanuel, we particularly try and ensure that the songs that we choose are those which are foremost faithful and true to the gospel of Jesus Christ, but second to that, which help us along on the kind of the passage that we're listening to. So it's a reinforcement of the truth that we're hearing in the passage. So the songs we sing, if you look at the words, you'll notice themes. May the mind of our Christ and Savior. It's all thinking about the same kind of thing. And so that's where we start. And so there's no particular right or wrong when it comes to style. Often some of the older songs that we sing are just particularly well thought out, there's no right and wrong in terms of style, it's just the words particularly.
Yeah. Well, I guess from a style point, we're trying to do what serves others, isn't it? The right thing of style is, how can others be able to lead? Yeah. I mean, I do the mechanics, so I'm preaching next Sunday, I've got to get a steer for what my sermon's going to be about out by tomorrow night to Mark. Mark will then look at what the sermon's going to be about and review all the songs that he's familiar with. with and send a give a short list to the person who's leading next Sunday. I don't know who's leading next Sunday. They then go, oh, all these lists, right, okay, well, it'd be good to have this, and that would fit with the service here. So that person then chooses the songs that we sing, and then it goes back to Mark, who gets the music out and practices it all and everything. So that's something of the mechanics as well, but there's the theology and the practice. Mark, there are more questions, there's not time, and quite kind of heartfelt questions. Please grab Mark and speak to him one-on-one. He's done a lot of thinking, particularly about